I want you to go back to the passage with me that our brother read at the beginning of the service. Jesus told us in the passage we looked at last week that he would give us a joy that the world would be unable to take away. I wonder sometime, have we experienced that kind of joy? May I ask the question, can we even know that kind of joy? And he tells us in the text we read this morning, he says in verse 23, "And that day you shall ask me nothing." That is, when they see him after the resurrection, they won't have any questions. Everything will be clear for them. Then he goes on to say, "But verily, verily, I say unto you, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." So having told us that he's going to give a joy that the world cannot take away, here he tells them that that joy can be full. May even take this to be fulfilled in the sense of complete. That he shall bring to completeness that which has already begun to be experienced. That they shall realize the fullness of joy. That this joy shall be developed within them to the fullest of potential. I think that that's probably true to all of our lives. I think probably every one of us in this room, well, I know this is true. If you're a Christian, you've experienced joy. But there's much more joy to be realized. And I think probably most of us in our life think or believe that there's got to be more than we've already experienced. Don't you believe? Okay. You know, we've had a foretaste of glory divine. That's what the songwriter spoke of. And I think the Bible helps us to see that. We've had foretaste. We've tasted of the world to come. We've had these wonderful tastes. And we've tasted that the Lord is good. But probably every one of us that are believers, we say to ourselves, there's got to be more. Surely there's greater joy than I have experienced to this point in my life. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, it's very plain here that their joy can be made full, that it can be realized on a greater level, that they can more, it can be more completely experienced, a more depth to it. And he tells them one way that that can be true here in this passage. Christian people, I think in a day that we're living in, can have a powerful impact upon the world in which they live if they will demonstrate just simply the joy of the Lord. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. I've often felt in my own heart that no matter what comes, I can face it if only I'm experiencing the joy of the Lord in my heart. But when I don't have the joy deep down within, it doesn't take much to discourage me and defeat me. And I'm sure that you found that to be true also in your life. And so here he tells us that the joy can be full. You and I live in basically two worlds. Or we're aware of two worlds, I may say. One is the physical world, the temporal world, the visible. The other is the eternal, the spiritual, and the invisible. Paul brings this before us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. He says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal." What that means is they're temporary. They're passing. They're fleeting. They're passing away. They're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So there are the visible and there are the invisible. There are those things that are temporary, and there are those things that are eternal. One is spiritual, the other is physical. We live as Christians aware of the spiritual, of the eternal, of the invisible. But we also very much live in a world that is physical, it's natural, it's visible, it's temporary. And the simple truth is this, that we derive joy and sorrow from the physical and the temporal and the visible. These affect our life. There's no way around it. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are. Doesn't matter how great a Christian you are. I like to joke sometimes and say, don't you think we're just about the best Christians you know? And I got that from an old friend of mine, and I can't ever get over it. It's just something you say that doesn't mean much. And certainly you say it facetiously, meaning, no, that's not true at all. But it doesn't matter. And I've met a lot of good people. I've met a lot of good Christians. You have too. I've had the privilege of knowing a lot of preachers. And the one thing I've found about preachers is they're very human. I found talking to them that they don't live in the clouds. They seem like giants in the pulpit, but when you're around them long, you realize, as my father would say, they put their pants on one leg at a time, just like we do. They live in this world just like we do. And the reality is that no matter how close you are to God, no matter how deep is your Christian experience, you are affected by the things you see, by the things that are visible, by the things that are physical, by the things that are natural, by the temporary. You're affected in ways that they make you happy, or you're affected in ways that they make you sad. You sorrow because of them. For instance, our children, that's part of the visible, that's part of the physical. Our families, that's part of the visible, that's part of the physical. You say, that's not the temporal. Well, in many ways it is the temporal. Our life goes in stages and it passes. Our children grow and move out and we pass on from this life. You move from one generation to the next. You move from the generation where your children to the next your parents, to the next your grandparents, to the next you're gone and the children are now the parents, and the parents are now the grandchildren, and that generation, it just goes on and on. And you have a lot of joy and a lot of sorrow that comes from children. In fact is, I don't wonder that children and grandchildren are those people that are most close to us in life, that we get some of the most temporal happiness that you can get in this world from them, and we get some of the greatest sorrows. Truth is that our children can make us very happy or they can make us very sad. And then you have the temporal things basically of life. Birthdays, anniversaries, holidays, vacations. Those affect us. Sickness affects us. Death affects us. Doesn't matter who you are. Your relationships affect your life. Material things affect your life. They have an impact upon your life. It's very normal that children make us happy. It's very normal that grandchildren make us happy. Very normal that vacations do, and new cars do, and new houses do, and new whatever does. But these things are temporary. They can bring happiness. They can bring sorrow. That's true also, even in the spiritual realm, it can have a tremendous impact upon our lives, and we could illustrate that. But what I think the Bible makes it plain, and this is what's important to understand, that the joy of the Lord can transcend all these things. The joy of the Lord is something that can see us through sorrow, grief, and heartache. The joy of the Lord can be lasting and abiding regardless of what comes into our life. regardless of our experience. Look at verse 33 of this chapter, just to jump ahead. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In the midst of telling us that we're going to have tribulation, he says, you be happy, you be of good cheer. So we can have a joy that's full. Now you see this in the book of Acts. A joy that's full and a joy that no one can take away. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, let me read to you. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not preach in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Here you see the great truth, a joy that the world cannot take away, and a joy that can be full in spite of temporal circumstances, in spite of physical circumstances, in spite of the visible things that you look at. Here were these apostles beaten and yet rejoicing. In Acts chapter 16, you see the same thing. Paul and Silas are beaten and cast into the prison, and they're put in shackles. And the Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God. And the prisoners or the other prisoners heard them. Well, it's very possible. It's very possible to have joy in the midst of great difficulties. To have joy in the midst of the storm. That's what Jesus is saying and teaching us. That our joy could to reach a place of completion. Now, we know this. That the joy that we speak of is the joy of the Spirit. The Bible calls it the fruit of the Spirit. And yet, it isn't something that just happens. You have the Spirit within you. And the Spirit always is within you. That's true if you're a believer. If you're a believer, the Spirit doesn't leave you. He doesn't come and go. If you woke up this morning in a bad mood, the Spirit was still in you. If you woke up this morning sick, the Spirit was still in you. If you are not as close to the Lord as you ought to be, but you're a believer, the Spirit is in you. The Spirit of God abides with us, as the Bible says, He abides with us forever. If a person's a believer, if a person is a true Christian, the Spirit lives within them. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. But all that being true, it doesn't result that all the time you're experiencing this joy, does it? How many of you experience the joy 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? How many of you experience it every day of the year? The reality that nobody in this room does that. That's not to say it couldn't be. That's not to say it's not the ideal. But the reality is the world does not have the ability to take our joy. And the reality is that this joy can be much fuller and it can be realized on a greater level. And the reality is it is the fruit of the Spirit, but there are means in the Bible to the end. In other words, there's a pathway to the fullness of joy. Do you understand that? There are many things that are a privilege in Christ that we don't experience. There are the peace of peace is one of the things that we is ours. But oftentimes anxiety and worry causes us to lose our peace. Is that not true? It's a fact that Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives it. So it's been given to us. But the fact is that often in our life, we go through such anxiety. In fact, the truth is, I think of the great Charles Spurgeon. How Charles Spurgeon experienced such depression in his life. And it's hard to imagine. How could he have been depressed? And there are a number of reasons, perhaps for it, but basically, it was a physical thing. He faced intense pain. His pain was a result of gout. And that gout, they didn't know back then what really was going on. And if you've ever experienced gout, Spurgeon described it this way. He said, if you take your foot and you put it in a vise, and he said, if you turn that vise as hard as you can, he said, now that's rheumatoid arthritis. He said, then you take and turn that vise one more time. He said, now that's gout. Well, it would wipe him out. And Mr. Spurgeon would have to leave his pulpit, and for months he couldn't preach. And despair of life itself, because it not only hit him physically, it weighed heavy upon his spirit. And if you've ever experienced gout, let me just tell you, if you've ever experienced gout, that you know that it's not only a physical thing, but it does affect you emotionally. It does affect you somehow, and I don't know how it does, but I can tell you, it does. Joy, the world cannot take it. And yet, oftentimes we're not experiencing it like we could. You know, it should go without saying that obedience, righteousness, submission to the Lord is essential to our joy. The Bible teaches this. Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 17. He taught his disciples to serve one another. And then he said, happy are you if you do this. If you do what I'm telling you, if you do what I'm showing you, you'll find yourself happy. He said in the 15th chapter, in the 11th verse, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And what he was talking about there is obedience. Abiding in Christ by obedience, by righteousness. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, Paul said this, the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink. It's not about what you eat nor about what you drink, but it's in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And here he connects righteousness and peace and joy all together in the Holy Ghost. It is the plain teaching of the Bible. And I say it goes without saying that if we do not practice or live as we ought, we're not going to experience the joy, because the joy comes from the Spirit. The joy of the Christian is given to us by the Spirit. But it is not in a vacuum. It is not without means. And a simple truth is, what happened in David's life happens in our life. If you look in the Old Testament, one of the greatest believers in all of the Bible is King David. And yet David came to a place in his life, unexplainable place in his life, where he committed an awful sin, and that sin began to multiply itself, and he committed other sins. And one day God dealt with him about his sin, as God deals with all believers about their sin. And David was heartbroken about his sin, and he sat down and he wrote Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 is a psalm of repentance, and it shows the heart of a repentant person. And David is saying, oh Lord, create in me a clean heart, and wash me, and forgive me, and clean me thoroughly. And he says at one point in that psalm, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And then he makes this great statement. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And let us learn from that, and let us ever know that sin, even in the greatest of believers, robs them of their joy. It is impossible, my friend, listen to me. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other, and it is impossible to experience the fullness of joy if we don't obey the Lord, submit to Him, and follow His ways. You believe that. You know that. But is it our practice to understand that? May God help us to see it. I'll give you another simple one before we go to our text, but Jesus said, a verse I quoted to you a minute ago, John 13, verse 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And what he was teaching in that passage is to serve. Instead of letting other people serve you, you serve others. We must understand this. that happiness is not derived in its depths by people giving to us, but it's by us giving to others. Now, I appreciate, and I do not deny, when people give me something, it makes me feel good, especially if it's something really nice. And I'm very grateful, very thankful, and you are too. I'm amazed. We have a special day like Father's Day and Mother's Day. We can give a small thing away, and it doesn't cost much. But boy, just to get something given to us, how it feels. But Jesus taught us, you'll be happy if you wash other people's feet. Not so much a ritual, but a heart that gives instead of is waiting to receive. It is children's way to want. It is maturity's way to give. Well, those things being given, look closely at the Bible, and it's very plain. I think about what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. In chapter 4 and verse 4, he said, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. If you're going to realize the fullness of joy, if you're going to realize a joy that the world cannot take away, it must be a joy that's derived from our relationship with the Lord. Last week, we looked at the great truth that he gave us, that the event of the cross would be a great event of sorrow to them, but that very event would turn to their joy. And we began to look at that and what the truth of that is, that the cross is a means whereby our sins are forgiven and we receive acceptance with God. And we come back into a relationship with God. It is the cross as the way to joy. But what the cross does is bring us into relationship to God. And the Bible emphasizes our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something I've been thinking a lot of in these days, a lot from my own life. How important is this relationship with the Lord, this personal relationship with the Lord? I talked with my wife about it a few weeks ago, and we were just, I was just on my mind about it. Do we have a personal relationship with the Lord? Do we have such a relationship with Him, a relationship of love, a closeness with Him? And I know this in my own life. When I became a Christian, I was giving my heart to Jesus. It was the Lord had drawn me with the cords of love, and it was a relationship with Him. I also know that when I surrendered to preach, it was the same thing. And the events of my life have been personal between me and the Lord. Times of dedication have been rededication to my commitment to Jesus. And the joy must be in that relationship. It is a simple fact that a man and a woman can live in poverty and be extremely happy. They can live in a shack with bread and water even and be very, very happy. I found myself last night looking at lists of people, very important people, list of famous people who took their lives. And it's amazing to look at this. The world, in one sense, would tell you man's problem is he doesn't have enough education, or it's the world in which he lives. It's his poverty. And if you solve all those things, you'll solve the heartaches and griefs of man. But surely you and I do not believe that, because the facts are against it, and it's right there in front of us. All we have to do is Google it to see that men of the greatest education, of the greatest minds, men of great wealth, take their own lives. Their lives fall apart. And yet we know that a person can be poor and very, very happy. Be very happy in the Lord. Now, you don't have to be poor to be happy in the Lord, and thank God for that, eh? And there's nothing wrong if the Lord blesses you with some material goods and He wants you to use those for His glory and for His good. But the reality is that we are to, first of all, find our joy in our relationship with the Lord. We're to have a love relationship with the Lord, an abiding relationship where we walk with the Lord and we talk with the Lord and we know that we're accepted of the Lord and we are assured of our salvation with the Lord. we're to experience the abundant life, the life that we have with him. But then the Bible tells us not only is our joy to be in the Lord, but the Bible tells us our joy is dependent upon believing in faith. Believing and faith. It is through believing that we live based upon truth, and we're undergirded by truth. Listen to these words. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Do you see what all is tied together there? He is the God of hope, the God who gives us hope. And he fills us with all joy and peace that we may abound in hope. But right in the middle of that is the key in believing. That the God of hope fills us with joy and peace, with hope in believing. Let me put it to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love. And though now you see him not, two words, yet believing. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Here he's talking about our relationship to the Lord. You have not seen him, yet you love him. Though whom you do not see now, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Here you and I live in this world. We see the visible. We see the temporal. We see the physical. And these things can rock our boat. These things can threaten to shatter our lives. I remember one event going through in life, and really the hardest day of my life. I still look back. It's the hardest day I ever lived in my life. And somebody really close died, and it was a tragedy. And I heard it, and I was called upon to be there. And I had never gone through anything like it. And I felt, you know what I felt? I felt like the world was falling apart. I thought, like, there's not going to be a tomorrow. You ever had something so hit you like that? I've never had anything hit me like that before. I've never had anything hit me like that since. But despair, that's the visible, is rocking the boat. That's something that's threatening to shatter our world. And it's in those times you have to be reminded, what do I believe? You and I are not meant to be people who are controlled by what we see, but by what we don't see. We're controlled not by the temporary, but by the eternal. We're controlled by the spiritual rather than the physical. If you are to have a joy that the world cannot take, if you are to realize the completeness and fullness of that joy, it must be based upon what you believe, rather than the temporal things that you see. Sickness comes to all. Tragedy comes to all. Death comes to all. I sometimes think of the verses that have kind of anchored my boat. The whole Bible is an anchor, but there's two or three things that have anchored my boat through the years. One is Romans 8:28. That we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. My boat has been rocked many times. The waves have threatened to overwhelm me. And then I've been reminded by the still small voice of what I believe. That all things are working together for my good. That somehow, no matter what I'm facing today, that my God is going to work it to my good. I've often been anchored by the truth in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. That there's no temptation that's taken me but what is common to man. But God will with every temptation make a way of escape. He'll never, and it says in that verse, he will never allow us to be tempted above what we're able. Now that's been an anchor for my soul. And I'm telling you this, he's taken me to the edge. Many times I felt I was right on the edge. Lord, if we go one more step, I can't take it. You ever felt like that? I can't take it anymore. Lord, I'm right there at the edge. But the boat's been anchored. The ship has been righted by the voice that tells me, I will never allow you to be tempted above what you're able. I won't allow it to come. Or the Bible verse in Romans, the end of the chapter, that says there's nothing present nor anything to come that's able to separate you from the love of God. There's nothing in this life. There's nothing present nor anything to come that can do this, to separate from us from the love of God. And on are these anchors. Jesus was at the cemetery with Mary and Martha. And they were saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus said to them, I am the resurrection, the life. He that liveth and believeth in me, he that believeth in me, that shall never die. Do you believe this? And then he gave them the promise. Your brother shall rise from the dead. Do you believe it? He was asked them, do you believe this right now? Do you believe, we're standing here at the grave, do you believe that your brother's going to rise again? And the faith, it undergirds us. It's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4. We do not sorrow as those who have no hope. Belief and hope go together. It is what we believe. It's what his word says that gives us hope. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He said, if it were so, I would have told you. He said to those disciples, you believe in God, believe also in me. And I'm telling you, my friends, our hope is anchored in our faith. It's what we believe. It's the foundation. And you and I are meant to walk by faith. What that means is I'm to be controlled by the truth that I believe in my time of crisis. I am a big believer that the hope for our day in the Bible is to be found in some of the great books of the Bible. And one of those is the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was written in a time in which Christianity was suffering great persecution. The Romans were against the church, and the religious world was against the church. And people were being martyred. And they threatened the Christians with all kinds of difficulties, overwhelming difficulties. And God gave them a message in the book of Revelation. For one thing, he told them, the martyrs are in heaven. He showed them the souls of the martyrs are under the altar in heaven. You don't have to worry about them. He showed them that he was going to put a mark upon his own people. And nobody would be able to do anything against those people with the mark that he'd put on them. And he showed them that he himself was going to come in judgment upon that world that had stood against his people and against his church. And then what he shows them is this, that he's going to bring pestilence, he's going to bring famine, and he's going to bring war, and he's going to bring natural disasters. So here's this message, that I am going to come with famine and pestilence and war and earthquakes and floods and all these things. But in the midst of all of that, I'm able to put a mark upon my people. And what he says is, I am able to judge this world and protect my people at the same time. I believe that's one of the great messages that we need in our hour, because we're facing a nation that's going to judgment, if not already there. And we as believers, how can we have joy in the midst of despair? It's because of our faith and what we believe. But now we come back to this passage, and I quickly end with it, because what he tells us there is that these disciples are going to have a whole new relationship with the Father. Jesus has been with them, but now he's saying to them, The Father is going to be answering your prayers. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, verse 23, he will do it for you. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Verse 26, at that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Now his emphasis upon answered prayer in one sense, and I think it's key. I don't think any of us are ever going to know the fullness of joy that's possible to us until we learn to walk closely with God in prayer and receive from his hand. Until we learn to have from his hand. You read the story of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was going to China as a missionary. And he realized this much. This is what he realized. That he's going to be all the way over there in China. And it would literally take months and months to communicate back to the States his needs. They didn't have telecommunication back then. They just had ship. You were in a ship for months to get there. And so the same ship that took months to get you there took months to get back and then back again. Here was a man who was going to step out and go across the world and be a missionary to China. And he came to this position. The only way that he could do this is if he could come to an assurance that he could move God to move man by prayer alone. Because that's all he had. And so what he did, you read the story, but he spent months preparing and different things, but his salary and other things, he never asked the boss for. He was told, when you need money or when I'm supposed to pay you, you tell me. He said, I'm not going to tell the boss, I'm going to tell God and let God tell the boss. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to tell the boss, it's certainly not. But what Hudson Taylor said is, I'm going to be thousands of miles and months away from help. I've got to learn to move, to see the hand of God move. I've got to be able to see God move people and answer prayer. And he proved that God could do that. I think the passage right here tells us very plainly that we will never realize the fullness of joy until we realize the power of answered prayer in our lives. Now, I don't know how you feel about this, but I feel it's a big concern to me. I believe the greatest battle that the believer really faces is right here. Most of the Christian life is simple, like coming to church is a simple thing. Even reading the Bible is fairly a simple thing. But prayer, where you realize this relationship to the Heavenly Father. See, Jesus through the cross, he opened the way that you and I can come right to the Father. We don't go through a priest. You don't have to come through the preacher. God knows your name. He bids you to come. Jesus is at the Father's right hand. He says, pray in my name. This is what the cross opened up to us. And I do not believe until we realize this benefit and this blessing to our life that we shall ever experience the fullness of joy. We should be troubled about our needs. And yet the Bible says God should supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. We shall be troubled about events. And yet here is our God that reigns in heaven, sovereignly, providentially, governing the affairs of men and governing the affairs of our life. We should be tremendously concerned with our children when they're away from us. And yet our God is able to work in their lives. Our God is able to talk to them and speak to them and help them. So here he tells us, see, joy is the fruit of the Spirit. That is true. But even with the Spirit, you and I will never know the completion. We will never realize the fullness of this joy without entering into this relationship we have with our Father in heaven. You have a Father who has promised to meet your needs. You have a Father who is able to meet your needs. You have a Heavenly Father that nothing is too hard for Him. Nothing is too difficult for Him. You have a Father whose resources are untold, unlimited. And He has given you His promises. And Jesus is saying to these disciples, He said, ask. Ask. You haven't asked. Ask now. Your Father will give you. Your Father is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you think or ask. That your joy may be full. Our joy will never be. Now, listen to me. Our joy will never be realized until we realize what Jesus is saying right here. The biggest battle you'll face is the battle to enter into this kind of life with the Lord. To enter into where you are dependent upon Him. To enter into where by faith you're going to Him. I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to you. Christians have lost their joy because they've lost this closeness with the Lord. Our grandmothers, our grandfathers, with far less than we have, were so joyful. I'm not saying all of them were, and you know that. Where they were able to look to the Lord, though, they had their place, and they would ask. Our joy is in our relationship to the Father. Our joy is made full when we have entered into the place where we know the experience of being able to ask of Him and finding that He's the God that answers prayer. That He is God and He's able to meet our needs. He is God. He's able to help us. Here is this call. He said, you haven't asked. Ask now. Ask right now. May God help us to realize the fullness of joy is connected right here to this new relationship we have with the Father, to a Father who hears and answers prayer.